Brother Mike said, "What you going to preach on?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure. I've got three different thoughts that I've been thinking about, and maybe your message will help me to get more reconciled on what I should preach on this morning. If I pray the Lord would bless us, and I pray that it will be edifying to you and honoring to the Lord." It's good to see each one of you, special brother J.W. Tyson. It's good to have you here this morning. His wife had told me that she wanted to try to be here, but she's with the Lord. And a couple of days before she went home to be with the Lord, she had her son call, and it was difficult to understand her speech, but she said, "I want to know if you'll preach my funeral." And then she said two things that were profound, I believe. She said, "Would you tell the folks what I believe?" And then she said, she clarified it. If you knew Sister Rita Tyson, she was into detail. She said, "Would you tell them about sovereign grace?" It's good to see Sister Mary Margaret. She was blessed to use one of her many spiritual gifts in singing. Sister Rita was trying to think of a song, the Banks of Jordan, and I wasn't familiar with it. And I said, "But I know somebody that might be." She said, "I believe the Kyle family sung this song." And so I called Sister Mary Margaret. She said, "Oh yeah, I know the song. It's a song that was written by Terry Smith, a member of the Nashville church, and it was actually sung at Johnny Cash's wife, June Carter Cash's funeral." And I said, "Would it be all right if we call Sister Rita and you sing a verse of it?" So she did. She talked to her. And then Sister Rita said, "Would you sing it one more time?" That's sharing the spiritual gifts that God's given you. Appreciate you both being here. Brother Mike and I were ordained 25 years ago, as it's been brought out, and one of the first trips that we took was to Hopewell, New Jersey. And we visited an old meeting house. They hadn't had services in probably 50 years. And we were able to obtain access to the meeting place late at night. And we walked through the old meeting house. The church was constituted in 1715, a very historical area. And as we walked around the church building of this old church, where the gospel had been proclaimed many years, we'd just recently been ordained. We were so full of zeal and enthusiasm and excitement, and we kind of thought that our gifts might change the world. 25 years later, we realized that's not the case. But we looked around at these pictures, and there were pictures on the walls of these old ministers. All of them had passed away. The pictures themselves were probably 50, 75, 100 years old. And we saw the pictures of these old ministers all around the church building, and we were so excited, and we just full of zeal. And we looked at all those old ministers, and every one of them was frowning. We looked at each other and we said, "Do you think that's going to happen to us?" I'm thankful for the young folks that are here. And this message is especially for you, for parents as well, but especially for the young folks. About a year ago, I had a funeral for a gentleman that I had known his father. And he told me that this was the son. I had the father's funeral many years before, but this was the son. And he told me, he said, "I told my dad when I turned 18 years of age, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm going to do what I want to, and the church is not one place that I'm going to be. About 30 years later, he called me, and he asked the address of the church. He started coming for a while, and he had five children, most of them just about grown. He had spent many of his years from age 18 to his late 40s struggling with drugs and alcohol. I got a phone call from his brother that they'd found him deceased. We had the funeral, tried to comfort his five children, and a couple of weeks later, the autopsy came back that it was an overdose of heroin. Maybe you don't struggle down here with some of the same issues that we do back east. Praise God if you don't. Had another young man that grown up in the church in a wonderful, wonderful family. When he got to school, he got mixed up with some of the wrong folks. And he began to just experiment. It wasn't going to take a hold of him. It wasn't going to get a grasp over him. But he began to experiment with marijuana and then with prescription pain meds. And then the meds were not received from a prescription, but on the street. And then because it was so expensive to take the pain meds, the course that happens to many young folks that start out playing with these drugs is that they end up on heroin because heroin is so cheap to get and so accessible. I could see the decline in the life of the young man in a good family. We'd gone to church together. We'd been to church meetings together. We'd traveled across the country. In fact, I'm so old and he was so young that I'd changed his diapers when he was a little boy. When folks are under those particular influences, it's hard to get through and communicate with the real person. I had a church trip. This was a year or so ago. And the young man had traveled with me with his family before, and I was going to preach a meeting there, and I asked him, I said, would you go with me? I asked him 2 or 3 weeks in advance, and I knew he was still struggling with this, and he said, yes, I will, and then as we got closer, he began to back out on me, and I knew that he had friends at the church, and I knew that in the past he'd been blessed, and I thought if maybe the Spirit would work in him in spite of the struggle that he had. And as we got closer, the communication became to be more and more distant and further apart. And then the morning of the trip, as I was going to catch the plane, I called him again and I said, would you go with me? And he finally, reluctantly agreed to go. And I told him, I said, as we go to the airport and we go to the plane, I don't know what you might have in your luggage, but I want to make sure that before we go, that it's just you and I and the stuff we're supposed to take. We went to the meeting. The pastor knew about the situation, the pastor of the church. We met and prayed numerous times over the course of the couple of days. And finally, the young man agreed to go to a rehab facility. His dad set it up, and knowing that he was coming off of the drugs that were in his system, I knew that there was a small window of time, and I didn't even complete the meeting. It was a 3-day meeting, and on Saturday afternoon, within 2 hours, we were on a plane headed to South Florida to the location of the facility. We got there about 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a detox center. You go to detox centers before you go to the drug rehab centers. I didn't know all that. This was supposed to be a Christian drug rehab center. You go to a detox center before you go to the Christian drug rehab center. And I didn't know anything about these places. And they met us at the airport, escorted us to this detox center. It was the worst place that I've ever been. I saw people that they were so close to death that they'd have been better off if they had have already passed away. It was so pitiful. And I felt horrible leaving this young man that I had known from his birth. I thought, is it right to leave him with a host of other folks that have the same problems? But where's he going to get help? Maybe y'all don't deal with stuff like that. There is an attack from Satan in the day in which we live like has never been before. And if we don't address it, and if we don't acknowledge it, we're putting our heads in the sand. And if our children cannot find help in the church, where are they going to find it? Dr. James Dobson is 80 years old now. He spent his life in a portion of ministry with Focus on the Family. And last May, when they had the National Day of Prayer, he gave a small talk. He said, as a young man, as a young father, he said, my wife and I were blessed with 2 children. He said, a lot of doors began to open up for me early on in my career and in my ministry. And he said, my father was a wise old gentleman. And he said, my father wrote me a letter and said, son, you need to make your family a priority. This world today is not the same world that you were born into. Ouch. Do you know the date on that letter? 1967. Did you know that the world today is not the same world that you and I were born into? Our young folks face challenges that are tremendous. And there needs to be one place, including the home, that they can get some direction, some stability, and it ought to be in the church. Let's look at and Dr. Dobson said that what he and his wife did in the very beginning, after receiving this letter and admonition from his father, he said, my wife and I dedicated every week a time of prayer and fasting on behalf of our 2 children. Let's look at an example in the scriptures. This is in Mark chapter 9. This talks about a dad and a son. And it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. And you can read all three and you'll get a little bit of additional information about each, about this story. But it's about a dad and his son. It says that the disciples were there, and this father had brought the son to him, to the disciples. And it says that the son was overtaken with something. It says that one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son," verse 17, "which hath a dumb spirit." One of the writers says an evil spirit, "which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Some folks may acknowledge this as being possessed. It says an evil spirit, a dumb spirit. It says, "I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Said that I've taken him to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. They couldn't help him. And he answered and he said unto him, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Well, now that begins to give us some encouragement right there about that. If you have a child that's got a problem, I want to tell you, the best place to take that child is to the Lord. You need to go to the Lord in the morning. You need to go to the Lord in the afternoon. You need to go to the Lord at night and through the night, and you take that child to the Lord. This father had been to the disciples. You'd think if there's anybody that's able to help this child, it would have been the disciples. You may say, "Well, I've taken him to the doctor. I've taken him to the professionals. I've taken him all around." But here he says, "I've tried everything." Anybody here ever experienced that? You've tried everything and you feel like that nothing works. Well, take him to the Lord. Look at the example of what he does right here. He asked his father, "How long is it since he has been this way? He's falling at the ground and he's wallowing and he's foaming at the mouth." And he says, almost like an epileptic seizure. If you've ever witnessed that or experienced that, he was in a bad way. He says, "And how long?" He says, "He's been this way since he was child." And he says, "And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Can I tell you something? This is no secret. Satan's desire and his purpose is to destroy us. He is the destroyer. He looks at our areas of weakness, and that's where he's going to attack us. And young folks who don't have the experience, who don't have the knowledge, who may not be strong in the Lord, he'll attack them in those areas for the purpose of destroying them. That's what Satan wants, is utter destruction in our lives. When we're children, when we're grown up, he attacks husbands, he attacks wives, he attacks all of us. And the purpose is to destroy us. Satan is not our friend. Satan is our foe. There's nothing good about fellowshipping with Satan. He says, "And oft times it cast him into the fire to destroy us." But he says, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He's going to the Lord. Now, I've heard this far-fetched idea that some folks come up with that, well, you don't know if that child's an elect or not, so you don't know whether you ought to even pray for him. Do you know that this example right here, I believe, tells us that in every single case, we should go before the Lord and pray for them, even when they can't pray for themselves. That's our, you may have an opportunity to go before the Lord on behalf of that individual and pray to the Lord on behalf of the individual. They may not be even in a state of mind or frame of mind to pray for themselves, but you can pray for them. And that's what this father was doing. And he said, "Lord, if thou canst do anything, Lord, would you have compassion upon this situation? Now, you know something that maybe even this father didn't. Did you know that you know that God is a God of compassion? He says, Lord, if you can do something, you know God can do something. He is the Father of compassion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells us that he gives us compassion. He gives us compassion to not only help ourselves, but he gives us an overdose of compassion, thereby that we can help somebody else. He's the Father of compassion. So the father was on the right track. He's taken his son to the Lord, and he says, if you can, Lord, have compassion upon us, and Lord, would you help us? Did you know that that is a profound prayer? Sometimes when we go to the Lord, we don't even know what we need. Sometimes we don't know what others need. And sometimes we go to the Lord and just simply say, as this father did, Lord, would you help us? And he does. Now he says something else that we can all relate to. He says, if thou canst believe, if Christ says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He says, if you believe. Now, belief is a blessing. Belief that we realize is not what causes us to be a child of God, but we believe because we are a child of God. It's a blessing. Faith is a blessing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Belief is a blessing to us. But here, this father was completely honest. The father cried out to him. He said, Lord, I believe. You know what? It's a lot easier to believe when you're in a setting like this with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a lot easier to believe when we're singing, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. It's a lot easier to believe when we're here with the Lord's people and we encourage and lift up and help one another. But you wait till Monday evening when Satan starts to attack at work and Satan starts to attack at home. When the shoe leather hits the pavement, this father said, I've taken him to the professionals, I've taken him to the disciples, I've tried everything and nothing works. Christ says, you're to believe. I can just see this humble father trembling and saying, Lord, I believe. I know you're powerful. I know you have the ability. But he says, Lord, I even need help in that area of belief. He says, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Anybody here ever have unbelief? Lord, I know you've helped others. I know you've helped me in the past. I know you have the power to help me. But I don't know if this situation merits it. Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? It says that Jesus saw the people running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. It came out of him, and he was as one that was almost appeared to be, or as one as dead. And he said, He is dead. Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Did you know what? The Lord is still in the business of delivering his children. And that's where we need to take them, is to the Lord. Where are they going to get direction? I'm so old that when I grew up in Seagraves, Texas, and went to first grade, may not should announce this, but did you know that on the loudspeaker that we could have prayer in school? Did you know that you could even read Scripture out of the King James Bible? But we've gone just about two generations and tried to remove any influence of the Word of God. When I grew up in the area of West Texas that I grew up in, even if folks didn't go to church, even if they were not regular folks to attend church, they still had the influence of the Scriptures in school or with their friends or in the homes of their friends, because it was very common. That's not the case today. Should we be surprised when folks are so confused? Sometimes I'm almost embarrassed to tell how close to Washington, D.C. I live. Just recently found out that some of the folks with tremendous power, they don't know the difference in boys and girls. Trying to make it a policy that all public places have a restroom for anybody to go in. When I was in the fifth grade, I was late for class and in the grade school and ran to the restroom, and it was the new year of the fifth grade and things were turned around, and I ran to the restroom, and when I got in there, I thought, this just doesn't look right. In a few minutes, I realized I was in the girls' restroom. I couldn't wait to get out of there and hope that nobody saw me as I went out into the hall. I just knew that the word would be spread throughout school. Stephen Bloyd went into the ladies' restroom. And yet folks have gone so far from God. We have a little boy in our church, precious little boy, little Asa. He has five older sisters. His mom's pregnant and he needs a little brother, and we're praying for that. But the other day, little Asa told us that he'd turned 3 years old. And his mother was telling us that when the weather's bad, that for some of the activities for the girls, keep in mind he's 3 years old, is that they'll practice and she teaches them ballet. And she said, the little girls are practicing ballet, and all the time, little Asa is standing over on the side thinking, when is this ever going to end? Even little Asa knows the difference in boys and girls. Amen. Something profound. The people in positions of great authority don't understand that God created man and God created woman, and he made a difference in that, and he did it with his perfect design. Well, what do we do in this world that's so confusing, when children are maybe influenced in so many wrong ways socially, with all the enticements and temptations that young folks face? Proverbs is excellent for young folks, and I encourage you to read all of the book of Proverbs. I'll share a couple of verses right here with you for young folks, and then one for the parents. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight ahead. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't see how close you can get to the wicked and be involved and it not affect you. Elder Afton Richards used to say, one of the best defenses against trouble is distance. Put some distance between yourself and the ungodly. Let me tell you, there's nobody that's so strong that you will not be affected if you hang around the ungodly. If you hang around a fire, you're at a minimum going to smell like smoke, and you may get burned. When the scripture says evil communications corrupt good manners, that simply means that you may be on the right track, but you start hanging around the wrong folks, and it may have an impact upon you. It will have an impact upon you. Now, I'll tell you what Ezra did. In Ezra chapter 8, it says that Christ rebuked the disciples, and he said, "This cometh but by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Brother Don's written articles on fasting. Fasting is brought out in the Sermon on the Mount. It's talked about giving of alms, giving prayer, and also fasting, and all three emphasis is placed on the same individually and jointly. And fasting is a part of worship and a commitment to God and in the purpose of going to God and begging that God would intercede. And we should do that on the behalf of our children and our young folks and our churches. Ezra chapter 8, it says that Ezra proclaimed a fast. And he said that there were three things that he asked in this fast. Number one, to know a right way for ourselves. Number two, to know a right way for our little ones. And number three, to know a right way for our substance or provisions that God has blessed us with. Did you know that that ought to be the same burden that we have today? To know a right way for ourselves, a right way for our little ones, and for what God blesses us with. I'll share one more portion of scripture. In Luke chapter 15, it talks about another father and two sons. And it says that the one son, it's referred to oftentimes as the prodigal son, that he's about 18, I would imagine, at least. I don't know where folks get this hypothetical age of 18 that all of a sudden I'm no longer accountable to my parents. Did you know that you can't serve the Lord and honor the Lord if you don't honor your parents? You need to honor your parents and serve the Lord at the same time. This young man said that he went to his father and he says, "Father, I want you to give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He says, "I want you to give me mine inheritance." He says, "I want you to give it to me in advance." And it says that he took his journey and he went to a far country. Did you know that he realized that he couldn't live the way that he wanted to live under his father's provision, under his father's care, in his father's house? He knew that he couldn't get by with the lifestyle that he chose, so he went to a far country. And it says that he wasted his substance in riotous living. Did you know that you can put it in bags, but if it isn't honoring the Lord, there'll be more holes in the bottom of the bag than there is in the top, and it'll come out of the bottom of the bag faster than it will go in the top. He wasted what he'd been given. It says, and then when he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, he sent himself to the fields to feed the swine, and he would have even filled his belly with the husk of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then verse 17, when it looks like that just about the end is near, he had wasted his living, he had wasted what his father had given him, he went out and as long as he had big lines of credit on his credit card, he was the life of the party. But when all that was gone, when he had wasted it all, and he was living with the swine of the field, when he was living with the pigs, it says, then he came to himself. Now I want to tell you that when he left his father's house, do you know what his father spent his time doing? His father didn't just say, "Well, let's let him go out there and sow his wild oats. Maybe he'll come back." I don't find that any place in the scriptures. You may say, well, Brother Stephen, you don't have children, so that's easy for you to say. But you show it to me. I don't see where sowing wild oats is encouraged in God's word. It says that when he came to himself, wonder how he came to himself. He came to himself because he was at wit's end. And the Lord dealt with him. And he remembered something. He remembered what it was like to be back at home. There may be some folks that wander from our homes, from our churches. But I pray that God will bless us to come to ourselves and remember what it was like. And it says that he came back to his father's house. He said, I don't even know if my father's going to receive me. In fact, my father, who is wealthy, has servants. Maybe he'll just let me be a servant in his house. But let me give you an idea of what the father was doing while the son was gone. The father was praying to the Lord. And he was looking for the return of his son. He came to himself and he went back and he went to his father and he said, I'll go to my father's house and I'll say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And he says, I'm not even worthy to be called thy son. And he said, just make me as one of thy hired servants. And as he arose and he came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Wonder how his father saw him. His father saw him because he was looking for him. Did you know that if we've got young folks that are in trouble, that are having trouble, we need to be praying for them. And we need to be looking for their return. And we need to be begging God that he would intercede in their lives. We need to be bathing these children with prayer and fasting. We need to be encouraging them in the house of the Lord. Elder Compton said when he was a young man, he lived to be 102. He said when he was a young man, he said, my cousin was 14 years old in North Carolina. She wanted to unite with the church. And when she went up and sought baptism, he said, the old folks told her, you're too young. You can't be baptized because you're too young. He said she was 14 years old. And he said, when she was an old lady, she said to Elder Compton, I had a desire to be baptized and follow the Lord. And she said, I went to another order, another group of folks, because that feeling never left me. She said, I believed the truth. I rejoiced in the songs. But she lived to be an old woman because she was denied a home in the church. God forbid. If they're not going to find encouragement in the house of the Lord, where are they going to find it? I'd rather young folks face their trials and difficulties in the world, in the church. I'd rather them stump their toe, make some wrong turns, make some wrong choices, some wrong decisions in the church. The church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a sanctuary for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And we need to encourage our little ones. They're a blessing from the Lord. May God bless you.